Well, we resume our studies in Daniel chapter 7, which we began last week. And I appreciate some of you are here who won't have been here last week. You may be wondering what those four beasts we read about represented. Well, those of you who were here will recall that the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7 are a sort of mirror of the four, the image with the four parts in Daniel chapter 2 that King Nebuchadnezzar was shown. Now, we're going back to a very long time, to around about 590 BC, I think. I have to say I haven't checked, but around about that time, so a very long time ago. And it was a time when the Babylonian Empire ruled the known world. And the person who was in charge of that empire was, at the beginning, was Nebuchadnezzar. I say at the beginning of its power, a time when it took Jerusalem, the occupied Judah, and it took into captivity a number of the high-ranking officials. One of them was Daniel, taken to Babylon. And Daniel was promoted, became very senior, became in effect the prime minister. Daniel was a godly man. And during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of his statue, which represented four major kingdoms that were going to come in, that were either in existence, his own, or were going to come into existence. The three kingdoms after him, which were the Medo-Persian Empire, which came next, then the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, which some of you may have learned about in school, and then the Roman Empire. So he had this vision, which was interpreted by Daniel. But then in chapter 7, Daniel has a dream. And Daniel dreams about these four kingdoms. But he doesn't dream about these four kingdoms as part of a statue of a man with a head of gold. He dreams of these as four beasts, all different from each other. And it reminds us that what we see in this world is not the full picture. We see a gloss. We see, as it were, like Nebuchadnezzar saw. We see human rulers. And most people in our country doesn't believe that there's anything else, that human rulers is it. The most powerful person in this world, whether the president of China or the president of the United States, well, that's as high as it gets. But what the Bible tells us is that God is sovereign over all. The reason we know he's sovereign is because he's able to give dreams, not just about the present, but about the future. Because he knows the future. He's planned the future. He's known the future since before the world was created. And so what he shows Daniel is what lies behind these four kingdoms. It's not very attractive. They are four beasts. And it reminds us of a truth about our lives, that we're not as in control as we think we are. Prime ministers, presidents, kings, they're not as in control as they think they are. In some ways, they are puppets on a string. So there are spiritual forces that lie behind the kingdoms of this world. Paul wrote this in Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Friends, there is spiritual wickedness in high places. We see that around the world, don't we? We see that with corruption in leadership. We see that in cruelty. We see that in injustice. We see that when ungodly laws are passed, laws that fly in the face of the Bible's laws. Why is that? It's because there are spiritual forces, there are evil spiritual forces that lie behind the kingdoms of this world. Well, at the time of his dream, Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan ruler. He was a ruler who made decisions by divination, in effect, by looking at the tea leaves, to bring it into a more modern way of appreciation. Ezekiel 21, verse 21, we looked at yesterday in our morning prayer meeting. We read this: "For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked into the liver. At his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem, to appoint captains, to open the mouth in the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast a mount and to build a fort." So we see that his decision to capture Jerusalem was by consulting his pagan gods. It wasn't by consulting the living God. He didn't know the living God at that stage. And yet the Bible had predicted, had foretold that he would take Jerusalem. And indeed, it was God's plan that he should, which tells us something else, that God is sovereign over evil rulers. He is sovereign over the evil powers that we are reading about. Nothing happens that God does not allow in this world. It reminds us that he really is sovereign over everything. He's the only one that we need to worry about. In fact, we make peace with him, then all our future will be safe in his hands, and nothing will be able to come against us. Isn't that a reassuring thought? Doesn't mean that life is going to be easy, but it does mean that we can go to the one who can solve all our problems. Well, in verse 19 of our chapter, Daniel wanted to know the truth about this fourth beast, the beast which represents the coming Roman Empire. That's the coming Roman Empire in their day. The Roman Empire, of course, is now finished. It was finished centuries ago. And that fourth beast would be different, diverse from all kingdoms. It would devour the whole earth, tread it down, break it in pieces. It speaks of the 10 horns out of this kingdom, of 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse or different from the first. And he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hands until a time and times and the dividing of time. There's been much debate about these verses and what they mean. It's been suggested by some that we still live, in effect, in the time of the Roman Empire. We're seeing in the European Union a revival of the Roman Empire. And that one day Antichrist will arise, this figure, this ruler in the world who will have power for 3.5 years, because that's what times and half a time represents. Well, I must admit, I held this position myself for many years. But it does rely on the proposition that the Roman Empire, having declined and disappeared, will rise again at the end of the age, and that it would consist of 10 kingdoms. And I can remember speculation as the European Economic Union, the EEC, as it was then known, as it was growing, it finally came to 10 kingdoms. I think it was actually before I was told about this. I think it was about probably in the 19, not sure when it got to 10, maybe in about the 1980s, I can't remember. Maybe before that, but when it got to 10, great speculation, these are the 10 kingdoms, and Antichrist will arise out of those 10 kingdoms. But of course, we all know that the European Union has got much larger since then, although we as a nation have left. So is that the right explanation? Because when we come on to Daniel chapter 9, which will be in 2 or 3 weeks' time, then we'll see that there are 70 weeks. Sorry for those of you who are unfamiliar with these passages, but there was speculation that the last of the 70 weeks was something that was sort of hived off from the rest of, divided, taken away from the rest of the 69 weeks and would be would actually be fulfilled some future date. Well, as I said, I used to hold that view. I've changed my view from that. Well, taking things as we find them, there's no suggestion that the Roman Empire from this passage would cease to exist and then come back again. It is true in Revelation 13, we read that this beast appears again and we receives the mortal wound in verse 3, and we read this, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Well, I would suggest that probably it is better to see this as all part of the Roman Empire, which did cease to exist, and that perhaps the deadly wound was when Rome was sacked by the Goths, and apparently given the name Gothia. I've taken that from John Gill. That appears to be the end of the Roman Empire, but then kingdoms emerge from the Roman Empire, and then we know that from those kingdoms, the Pope and Papal Rome appeared. And I suggest that that is the little horn that Daniel is speaking about in chapter 7. You see, the Pope claimed dominion, not just over the spiritual world, but also over the kingdoms of this world. And there came a time, I think in the 16th century, but I'd have to refresh my memory, where he literally divided the world in two. What right has the Pope got to do that? Well, it's because he claimed jurisdiction over the whole world. And many kingdoms had given their power to him. They accepted his authority. So if he said the world's divided in two, then the world was divided in two. And if you're interested in knowing more, then if you can't find it on the internet, do ask me afterwards. I've got a note of it somewhere and I'll find it for you. We read in verse 25 that this small horn, which I believe to be Papal Rome or Roman Catholicism, headed by the Pope, shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. When we consider the blasphemies of the Pope, it's actually difficult not to identify him as this little horn. The Pope describes himself as the vicar of Christ. That is, he stands in the place of Christ. Vicar comes from the Latin word meaning in the place of. He's made himself equal with Christ, claiming to do what only the Lord Jesus could do on earth, which was to forgive sins. Do you remember the paralytic? Who can forgive sins except God alone? He forgave this man his sin. To show you that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, get up, take up your bed and walk. And he did. And Christ showed that he had power on earth to forgive sins. The Pope doesn't, but he claims he does. He's addressed as Holy Father. It's a name used by the Lord Jesus to address his heavenly Father in John chapter 17. He claims by that name a holiness that he does not have. No man is holy. We will be perfect in the next life, but not in this life. A righteousness is imputed to all believers, but that's Christ's righteousness, not our own. And we cannot say that we are in our actions holy. we are not. Finally, he places his own laws and doctrines and traditions above the word of God. He makes infallible pronouncements. When there is only one who is infallible, one who is without fault, and that is God himself. Next, we read that he would wear out the saints of the Most High. And the Pope over the centuries has made war against God's people and has been responsible for great massacres. Think of the Albigensian Crusade in the 13th century, instigated by Pope Innocent III, the campaign against the Waldenses. Whatever they may have believed, they were hunted down as heretics for the things that they believed, and they were massacred because they did not agree with the doctrines of Rome. It's believed that there were some Protestant Bible believers amongst them, but I haven't had time to go into that detail. But I just leave that as an example of how papal Rome used armed force to massacre those who denied the faith of Rome. And when it came to the Reformation, then I commend Fox's Book of Martyrs for a history of the appalling persecution of Protestants and the reign of terror unleashed by the Spanish Inquisition. Not to mention the Marian martyrs in our own land during the reign of Queen Mary Tudor, when about 200-250 Protestants were put to death because they would not agree with the false teachings of Roman Catholicism. And that's why Queen Mary was known as Bloody Queen Mary, because she persecuted God's people. Well, I'm not saying in all of this that's what we see Roman Catholics do today, and there's many fine people who are Roman Catholics. But you can be a fine person, still not believe the truth. And what I'm trying to do is to tell you what the Bible says, so that we might come to know the truth, because all of us can be deceived. But the Bible is there to remove that deception from us, so we can see things as they are and come to know God as our Lord and Saviour, which we can only do through Jesus Christ. Well, some think that the deadly wound which was healed wasn't the fall of Rome, but the time of the Reformation. That was the view of Calvin and Luther. When that deadly wound would appear to have destroyed Rome when the Reformation came, but Rome since recovered. Well, I just leave that for you to consider. Well, the Pope has also changed times and laws. He set apart days as holy for canonized saints. We've got St. George's Day, don't we? That's still observed in this country. Many others, St. Anthony. If you've lost something, you go to St. Anthony. But that's all superstition. It's not in the Bible. Something imposed by Rome. So he's appointed fasting days. He's changed the laws of God. You don't find the second commandments in the Roman doctrine. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Why? Because there are graven images in every Roman Catholic church. Instead, the 10th commandment has been divided into two. He's changed the laws of God. And this interpretation of the little horn is consistent with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul speaks of the Lord's second coming. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That man of sin, well, I would say it fits with the Pope and papal Rome, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. Well, that's what the Pope has done. He's sat in the temple of God. He's built himself St. Peter's Basilica. You'll recall that was on the indulgences of the poor in the 16th century. He's come out of the true church of Rome to produce this perversion of biblical Christianity. And I say that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, taking on the names of God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I suggest that what prevented Roman Catholicism from rising up until it did was the power of the Roman Empire. And the reason that Paul was speaking in shadows, as it were, he wasn't speaking clearly, is because he was wise. He was writing at a time where he couldn't speak openly about Roman Catholicism or the Roman Empire being evil and the Roman Empire preventing a worse evil. And so that's why he says, that which withholdeth, until it be taken out of the way. Well, papal Rome arose after the collapse of the Roman Empire. Nevertheless, Paul warned that at that time, the mystery of iniquity was already at work. In other words, those doctrines that would be promoted and developed by the Pope were already at work. And this is what we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it's the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifold, that they were not all of us. And friends, this is what happens. People start believing the Bible. They develop other doctrines. They disbelieve the things that are written in the Bible, and they go off and they promote these false teachings, and then you get some false sect arising. One of which, and perhaps the most significant, is Roman Catholicism. And it's not the only false church that has arisen. Many others have. But Rome perhaps personifies all of them. So, what do we do? What are we going to do ourselves? How can we fight when we have such forces reigned against us? Well, one day, false religion will be destroyed. We see in Revelation 17 this whore, this prostitute riding a beast. And it's a picture of the false religion of Rome. Again, you'll see many parallels with Rome in Revelation chapter 17. But you see, when I started our book on Daniel, I spoke about two cities, the city of Babylon, the city of Jerusalem. The city of Babylon representing all false religion, the religion of this world, and the city of Jerusalem representing the church of God. And those two are against each other, and will continue to be against each other until the end of the world. You see, the church is also seen as a bride, the bride of Christ. The marriage feast of the Lamb will take place in heaven when Christ returns. But there's also, if there is a true church and a false church, Babylon, there's also a if there's a true bride, there's a false bride or a harlot, a prostitute. And that is false religion personified in Rome. But I don't want us to end on that note. But I want to remind you that the Bible says that evil will be conquered, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who came into this world, he came into this world to save sinners, to save you and me. You see, I might talk about Rome. You may think I'm being unkind. I don't know. Some of you may be Roman Catholics or go to a Roman Catholic school. But friends, I am just a human being, a fallen human being like you. I am a sinner like you. I could easily have become a Roman Catholic. I didn't. I nearly did, but I didn't. You see, I was nearly deceived like so many others, but God had mercy on me. God will have mercy on you if you call on his name and you ask him to forgive you your sins and to show you the truth in his word. And he will do that. And the encouragement for you is that you're here, hearing about what's in God's word. It's no coincidence. God intended you to hear this message. We read about the end of evil, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in our chapter, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 14. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Friends, this speaks of one like a Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's only Son, and he became a man. He took on human flesh and he lived amongst us. And I've said to you, he died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, the sins of all those that God has chosen to come to him. Friends, anyone who asks for the Lord Jesus to save them, he has said he will in no wise cast out. Have you made your peace with the Son of the living God, who will one day establish a dominion? See, he has already, in fact, as I said to you, he is sovereign over everything that happens. He has said to his disciples, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. That's what happened when he rose again 3 days after his crucifixion. He rose triumphant. He is ruling. You may not think it, but he is. And one day he's coming back for his people and his kingdom will be established forever. There will be no evil anymore. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Friends, my question for you is, will you be there? Will you be there when the Lord Jesus returns for his people? Will he come back for you? Or will you be separated? And will you have to face him in judgment for your sins? I hope you won't. You don't need to if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ now and cry out to him to save you. He will. He will forgive you your sins. He will put his spirit in you. He will change your heart to make you want to obey his laws and to live for him. Will you accept that challenge to make your soul safe forever, going to heaven and not to hell? It's my question. That's my invitation for you this morning. Be reconciled with God while there is time. Amen. Just one minute, Jesus.